You have your Bible, turn to the book of Mark, chapter 4. The book of Mark, chapter 4. In Mark, chapter 4, we were in this chapter this morning, but not for this particular text. And this is a text that for years I've wondered about, and you may be wondering about it even when I'm through. But I've always wanted to preach on this text right here. And until this year, until a few days ago, I never had. And tonight, I'd like to bring a message in a little completer fashion on the subject, the greatest ship ever built, and the greatest shipbuilding corporation. I used to pastor in Houston, and we had two tremendous shipbuilding corporations there. Of course, just about everything is out of date now, except space and what we do in space. I mean, I fly down the coast and I see those old ships in mothballs by the hundreds, old rusty ships. They've had their day. They'll never have another day. The next thing that'll happen to those old ships is they'll go down. But they've sailed on their last journey. I mean, nobody would think about trying to use those old ships anymore. Millions and millions and millions and billions of dollars in building ships. But now then, the ship is a hopeless thing almost compared with what we've got in the space area. And so, ships. But there's one ship that's still in style and still in fashion. And I want all the people here to get on board, little children, because this is the one ship that'll still be sailing when all the others are gone under. And I want to give you the reasons before I'm through on why this is the greatest ship. Now, everybody's sailing tonight. All of us. All of us are sailors, pilgrims, strangers here. And all of us are heading toward the swinging doors of death. Once through those swinging doors of death, we're going to be sentenced to hell. Or are we going to go home with the Lord? On one side, all the fine people that ever lived, every godly man, every great preacher, all the great singers that have sung about Jesus. And to me, this is, it's a real refreshing, delightful thing at the close of a busy day to sit in the auditorium and listen to great music. I'm nearing the shore. And those other great songs that have been sung night after night, like "Let the Mantle of Elijah Fall on Me," "Let the Mantle Fall on Me," and that battle song, "When These Troubling Days Are Over," when the storm's over, and all of us are living in the stormy times, even the weather's out of kilter. The Weather Bureau has told me, because I'm in touch with them, and while I fly, I'm constantly in touch with them along the trail, asking them, and talking with radar, terminal radar, and the weather radar, and asking them, what's on down the trail 300 miles, 400 miles, or maybe 1,000 miles? And they're saying there's some clouds building. I was flying along in Kansas, and you talk about war breaking out in the sky. Great pieces of ice, known as hail, began to beat in on my wings. Left some dents in the leading edges, and I tell you, I could not get out of that any too quickly. And most of the time, they know where all that's going on, but sometimes they don't. And they request that you report. But they've said this, that the weather is more violent today than they've ever known since the Weather Bureau was founded many years ago. It's more unpredictable today than it's ever been, they say. Almost they become weary, some of them have said. Everything's out of kilter because man's out of kilter with God. When man gets out of Bible order, everything suffers. Animals suffer. Land suffers. Droughts come. Floods come. when man gets out of kelter with God. Man's the... I'm going to say something else. It's not the liquor business that got us in this mess. As much as I despise their merciless merchandise, it's not the gambling crowd with their black hands and crooked hearts that got us in this mess we're in. It's not the dope racket. Folks, we might as well face it. It's the cold, dead, indifferent churches across this nation that got us in the shade wind. There are two people to blame for the mess we're in tonight. That's the preacher and the papa. These two men get right with God. Women will be set in line with the power of God. Boys and girls will repent of their sins and go back to kneel by daddy's side in an old family-fashioned family altar. It's the papa and the preacher. And when we preach it, I have to read it again. It's in Jeremiah. Some of you look like you think I don't know what I'm talking about. Let God tell you, and you'll answer to him. 23, Jeremiah 23, verse 22. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. You know what that said? If the preachers had stayed true to the book and preached God's word, God said they wouldn't have had to turn them. I'd have turned them myself. Not a matter of me turning people around. It's a matter of God turning around. But this is his turner. This is his turner. He turns them with the word of God. Mark chapter 4 and verse 36. And when they'd sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. Now, I suppose most preachers had preached on other little ships. We need to be aware of the fact there's somebody else sailing this sea. There's some other little ships. Evidently, they were not in a big ship. But I tell you what, I'd rather be in a little ship with Jesus than in a big one without him. I mean, the man who built the Titanic stuck his fist in God's face and said, I finally built a ship that even God can't sink. I would never challenge God like that. Because in its maiden voyage, she went down to the tune of Nearer My God to Thee, and 1,500 people found them a watery cemetery. And so, it's not the size of your ship, but it's, I want to be on the one that has the right captain. And you can be on that ship tonight, and I want to help you. But I want to talk with you about other little ships. And I know there's enough preaching material, and I know most preachers would preach a dozen sermons on this, but I'm going to mention these things and how vital they are. I'm going to start off with a very vital. I mean, to me, this is sort of the parent ship. This is the father ship. That's relationship. And sometimes I think our people are getting confused on relationship and fellowship. Relationship and discipleship. There can be no fellowship. There can be no discipleship until there's first a relationship. That's exactly what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about. He said, you're going to have to get your relationship straightened out if you want to know the power to perform miracles. How about your relationship? Do you have a relationship through new birth? The only way you can get it is to be born again. You don't join churches and get a proper relationship with God. Jesus said, you must be born again. Driving home, I heard a preacher as he was in his own fashion preaching on you must be born again. And far as I could tell, he really preached the truth. But he said Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, Pharisee, come to Jesus. And he said, when Jesus told him you got to be born again, he said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can I go to my mama and say, mama, you done told me to be born again? He said, how can... He said his trouble was he's trying to reason it out. So you don't reason out the new birth, you just accept it. And then you get born again. Oh, listen, he's right. Let me tell you something. If you ever go to heaven and get on board the ship I'm going to preach you about in a little while, you're going to board this ship on the ticket of faith. You're not going to go in the engine room and get the captain to explain all about the engine. And you're not going to go up on deck and say, I want you to tell me all about the rooms. Brother, you got to get on board with faith. Relationship, that's number one. If you do not have a relationship, don't talk to me about fellowship. There won't be any. The second ship I want to mention to you is discipleship. Now, that's where discipline comes in right there. Now, some people believe in disciplinary salvation. Now, most of you know some of my convictions about eating. But it has nothing to do with my going to heaven. I do not believe in dietary salvation. I have no fellowship with hogs. I don't eat hog meat, but if I did, it wouldn't keep me from going to heaven. Fact is, I think it'd help me get there sooner. Greasy, dirty, unclean, the Bible says. But you get it straight. Don't you run off and holler, legality. No, sir. I believe in salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. But I tell you what, when you come up to the discipleship, it's time, I believe, for God's people begin to deny themselves. Take up the cross daily and follow Jesus. We need more discipline today than we're exercising among God's people. You know, I stay by myself just about all the time, and I mean, whatever entertainment I have, I usually have by myself. And, but the other night I was lying in bed. And I got to thinking about some of these things, and of course, every once in a while, I turn on the light and jot something down, or reach over and get a little microphone and dictate it, and I got me a new SOS. Sound a little crude to you, but anyhow, I got a charge out of it, and I laughed, because it's like the world. I mean, it's just like the world today. You see, Jesus went over into the land of the Gadarenes, and he got over there, and he found an old boy running loose in the cemetery because dead people wouldn't bother him. Scarred, long hair, no doubt snaggle tooth, muscles big as an elephant's snout. Strong, couldn't bind him, the Bible said. Supernatural power from Satan. Everybody scared of him. Jesus just walked up to him. Devils began to cry out. And said, don't destroy us. Let's go in this herd of swine. We'll go in these homes. He said, all right.
Now, to me,
there's a real lesson in that. I mean, there's no need dodging it. No need trying to hedge. I mean, just might as well face it. Jesus is not the kind of a person that would destroy useful and good and beneficial property. Now, you know that. If he'd have destroyed property that was real good, I know he's God. I know he can do anything he wants to do. But he just wasn't in the habit of going in the man's flock out there and said, I believe I've killed a couple of thousand of his sheep. I believe I'll kill all his goats. And I believe I'll kill his milk cows. And no, he didn't do it. But I'll tell you what he did do. He permitted that 2,000 head of hogs to be possessed by the devil, and they jumped in the creek, the Bible said, and suffocated. And here comes that bunch from the Chamber of Commerce and businessmen and hog owners and hog herders with their SOS, save ourselves. That's it. Give us our hogs back. Yeah, that's it. And that's what the world's hauling today. Save our old sows today. Save our business today. We don't care how many people it kills. We don't care how many people go crazy over it. But save our business today. That's the cry. And a capitalism without a Christ has cut its own throat. And we've reached the end of our economic trail. And plunged ourselves into hopeless indebtedness that our great grandkids could never pay. All because we want money! And I think most wars that have ever been fought, if not every one of them, are commercial wars and capitalistic wars. I mean by that, people are fighting for ground, for land, because of their selfish greed and the growlings of their own dirty, selfish stomachs. There's the ship, relationship, discipleship, fellowship. Wonderful fellowship with God's people. Sweetest thing that I know down here is the fellowship that we can have one with another. Companionship. Go in the home, and there's a man and his wife. Living together, year after year, the companionship grows sweeter all the time. As Jesus congeals and holds all things together,